how much God loves us,
and he keeps telling us.
This teaching is based on a teaching that I listened to from Sean Weir in the States. It was called The Power of Intercession. And if you've heard the teaching, that you might find that I've took a few of his expressions, not only what he taught, but I took a few of his expression. I guess when you spend time enough listening to something, his it kind of transpires on you, I guess. So today we're turn to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. So we're going to look at the power of intercession. We're going to look that it's important that we pray, and that we pray for one another, and that God needs us to pray for one another. And we're also going to see that intercession is powerful. So, Ephesians 6. Okay. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, God instructs us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he instructs us, you know, what is it we're putting on. And what's interesting is that at the end of everything, there's like a critical piece of information at the end of everything. Sean said it was like a crowning command at the end of putting all those bits of armors. Verse 18. So God says, put this on. And then he goes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So this is a call to pray at all times for all the saints. And it's interesting, the word prayer is the Greek word prosuche. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but anyways. Pros means toward, so we pray towards God, but also the uche means with. So we pray towards God, but we also pray with God. It's not just like a monologue talking to God, it's with God. And the world would want us to think that prayer is just like a tossing a coin in the fountain, or it's the last resort. But God says you put on the whole armor of God and you pray. So he says, praying always. In other parts of the Bible, it says pray without ceasing. So if you put that together, always, without ceasing, it's kind of important. It's not just, once in a while, once a week or once a month. It's a lifestyle of prayer. So praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication means urgent requests in the Spirit. And watching means to be sleepless, to be watchful. So those are all like really important, like it's focusing how important prayer is. It's like, you watch praying. And perseverance again, same. Perseverance, it denotes that we are to pray persistently, constantly, continually. That's what it denotes. So that should be our life. And in James 5:16, you don't have to go there, but it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the working translation says prevails greatly. So when we pray, it's not in vain. There's power because we're praying to God, creator of heaven and earth. So that's why it prevails. So now we're going to go see example in the Old Testament where people did pray for others, and we're going to see that their prayers did avail much. It did bring a result when they prayed for others. And we're going to see that those men, they pray not because the people were so nice. They pray for others not because those others were so nice and so kind. As a matter of fact, sometimes they weren't at all nice. But they prayed because God wanted them to pray. So 1 Samuel, go to 1 Samuel. First Samuel 12:1-2. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. So that's the context. The children of Israel had lived for many, many years with no kings. Basically their life, you know, what they had to do was just walk with the commandments of God. And when things wasn't going well, then they had a judge where they could go to him and they could settle disputes. That's how it was in those days. But now they want a king. And they got a king. They got Saul. So that's what he's saying. I got you a king. And by the way, you could sort of imagine, actually we don't have to imagine how Samuel must have felt, because God tells us how he felt. He felt rejected. You know, on his watch, suddenly people want to change things, you know, and put a king in charge instead of God in charge. So let's go to Samuel 8. Keep your finger there because we're going to come back. But in Samuel 8, verse 7, so this is, you know, when the children asked for a king, and Samuel went to God, and God said, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. So, because they want a king. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So that's what was the sin here. That's why it was bad that those people were asking for a king. It's because basically now they were going to have a man in charge instead of God in charge. And it's kind of interesting because they wanted a king also because they saw the other nations having kings. So they wanted to be like the others. And there's usually not very much good when we try to have what the others have instead of what God has for us. And in verse 17 of chapter 12, Samuel says, is it not, so he's talking to the children of Israel, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may receive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. I'm amazed how bold Samuel is. He says, like, you know, I'm going to pray, and there's going to be rain and thunder. Am I getting this right? Thunder and rain. And I'm going to do this so that you realize what you're doing in asking yourself a king is wrong. And then he does. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sin this evil, to ask us a king. So he prayed, the rain, the thunder came, and they did realize that they did something wrong. And they asked Samuel to pray. And Samuel said, no way, you bunch of idiots. Like, you know, you rejected me. I don't want to pray for you. No, that's not what he said. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Samuel had so much love. Look at what he says. Fear not. You have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. The Lord is not going to abandon you, not because you're so great, but because he's so great. And you ask me to pray for you, but I'll tell you, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So he says, if I didn't pray for you, it would be sinning against God. So he's praying for them because God wants them to pray. And that is it. There's another man like Moses. There's many of them, but let's look at Moses. Psalm 106. So we pray for God's people, not because they deserve it, but we pray because God wants us to pray. And if you remember Moses, he was constantly disrespected. Sometimes they wanted to stone him. I mean, you know, that's not an easy life. And he kept and kept and kept intercessing for the people of Israel. Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said that, at this point, what this is talking about, God was going to destroy the children of Israel. They were like, it was one thing after another, and God said, like, that's it, I've had enough. And here this comes in. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. But had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So, if Moses hadn't been there in between God and the people, they would have died. But they didn't, because Moses was there. and he prayed, and God listened to his words. And this is how I see a breach. It's like you've got God and the people, right? And in between, there's like their sin. You know, like when God made man, there was nothing in between. It was like straight. There was, you know, from God to man, Adam and Eve, they could talk to God. You know, they had this great relationship. And when man sinned, it's like it broke something in between man and God. And in the Old Testament, it's like sometimes the gap was like small, and then they had a good life, you know, and God could protect them. But sometimes like the breach was so big, it's like sometimes it's like they were going to get the worst of the worst. But then sometimes a man would stand, like Moses, and he would stand between the breach, and it's like he was like, you know, between the two, holding, you know, like a bridge or something. Also, it's a spiritual battle, right? So it's almost like when you sin, it opens the door for evil to come into your life. That's how it seems. So let's go to a time where the breach was really, really big. So much so that there couldn't even be a person in that breach. And at that time, Israel had to go in captivity for 70 years. They were prisoners. They were in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. And here's an interesting verse. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Raj, can you read it, please?
Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth.
So if you look at this, it's like even if Moses, we just saw Moses, and Samuel together stood in front of God, they couldn't cut it. It wouldn't cut it. It's like God is saying, there's so much evil there, I can't even look at them, never mind be with them, sort of thing. You know, it's like, I can't even look at them. Like, cast them out of my sight. You know, it's almost like God saying, I can't even look at them. So let's look at what caused that breach to expand. Jeremiah 15:4. That's right there, sorry. Here's what's written. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So let's go see what it is that Manasseh did that was so bad. 2 Chronicles 33. Second Chronicle 33. Okay. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built altar. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made grove, and worship all the host of heaven, and served them. Second Chronicle 33, verse 3. So he made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven. By the way, this worshipping the host of heaven, they were worshipping what they called the Queen of Heaven, and part of their worship, well, basically, they were committing adultery through prostitution and orgies. That's basically what this was about. They had a temple, and they had those priestesses, and basically they were prostitutes. So that's one of the things, wonderful things that he introduced. Four, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. He used the temple of God to put other gods, you know, to worship other gods. Wherefore the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altar for all the host of heaven, again, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He sacrificed his own children. And he observed times, and he used enchantment, and he used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I'm going to skip down because I think we've had enough of an idea of what he did. But just to really get it, verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's what he did. He caused them to do worse than all those people that were destroyed. When Samuel was upset, when the children wanted a king, that's what a king can do. That's where a king can bring his people. Before Samuel's times, in Samuel's times, people still had a chance to walk with God. But when a king was put in power, when it was a good king, it was all good. But when there was a bad king, that's what it brought. That's why God didn't want a king over his people. And there's something really interesting about this. Actually, to me, it's very comforting. Manasseh did something really bad. He caused all the people to really walk away from God. But what's amazing is that eventually he realized he did wrong and he came back to God, and God forgave him. Think about that for a second. Don't think you can walk far away from God that he can't forgive you. And his son reigned and did bad stuff again. And then another king reigned, Josiah, and he did good. And God told them, you know what? Because you've walked with me, what Manasseh, you know, start like put into, I don't know how to say it. Because of what Manasseh did, the children of Israel, that's it, they were gone. They had to go in captivity. But it took a while for them to get into captivity. And when Josiah was king, God told him, what I'm going to bring about, I'm not going to bring it about in your time because you've walked with me. But it's still going to happen. So what Manasseh did, it brought evil, you know, like it had a consequence. Anyways, and by the way, let's, here's some of the thoughts of God at the time, okay? In Ezekiel 22:30, it says, and this is God talking about that time, I sought for a man among them that should make up the edge, you know, that should be, that could be in that breach there, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy them. I looked, there was nobody, but I found none. That's what God says. I found nobody. Nobody was there. So, Jeremiah 29. Verse 10. Oops, sorry. 29, verse 10. Okay. For thus said the Lord, that after 27 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. So the consequence was that they were going to go in captivity, but God says here, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want to bring you back home. That's what he says. But here's what needed. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, said the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, said the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place when I caused you to be carried away captive. So God says, after 70 years, you're going to turn to me and I'm going to hear you. And if you look at 1 Kings 8, this is when Solomon was dedicating the temple. The temple was brand new, the temple of God. And this is what he said by revelation. Verse 46. He says, okay, so talking about the temple. If these, and the people of Israel, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy far and near. So it's like he was seeing what could happen, right? Yet, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive, and repent, so they're over there, and they repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemy which led them away captive, and pray unto thee towards their land, so towards Jerusalem, which thou givest unto their father, to their city, which is Jerusalem, which thou hast chosen, and the house, which is the temple, which I have built for thy name. So, if they sow sin and they end up in captivity, if they turn around and they pray towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication. So prayer and supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgression wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thy inheritance, which thou broughtest forth of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. So, so they're in captivity, they pray towards Jerusalem, and they're going to be delivered. That's what God promises. So Daniel, if you go in Daniel 9, we're going to see, so now we know it's 70 years, and we're going to look at year 69. This is where this is taking place, year 69 of captivity. Ezekiel, Daniel 9. Okay, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ashurius, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, and that's how I know it's year 69, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Jerusalem got destroyed. The temple got destroyed. They got brought into captivity. And Jeremiah wrote it would be 70 years. And Daniel, he sees this. He sees the writing of Jeremiah. And he sees, oh, 70 years. We're on year 69 here. So what does he do? And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, just like Solomon was saying, by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. We have sinned. It's interesting. It doesn't say, I have sinned. He's praying for everybody. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precept and from thy judgment. turn to Daniel 6. So we find out a bit more. And Daniel 6. Could you read it? Daniel 6, verse 1.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree.
Okay, so we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Isn't it interesting that what they choose to use against Daniel was they were going to catch him praying. The devil didn't want Daniel to pray because 70 years was coming up and God needed somebody to pray. But here's what Daniel does. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards where?
Jerusalem.
He's doing exactly what needs to be done. He knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He just kept going because he knew he needed to pray. So, Daniel believed in the priority of his prayers. He knew what God's will was. He knew that God wanted him to pray. And nothing was going to stop him. Do we believe in the priority of our prayers? I'd like us to get all to that point where we truly believe that when we pray, you know, and God says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what God wants. That's our command to us. We don't have 70 years to deal with. But our command right now is to pray, always. And that's what God wants us to do. And and we've been given something even bigger when it comes to intercession. We can speak in tongues, right? They didn't have that in those days. We are extremely privileged to have speaking in tongues because sometimes, you know, praying always, you might run out of word at sometimes, but you can speak in tongues when you don't know what to pray anymore. And if you go to Romans 8, and I'm going to finish there. Romans 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also help us our infirmities. And it's actually infirmity. So what is our weakness? What is our infirmity? For we know not what we should pray as we ought. So that's our infirmity. So, and sometimes I don't know about you guys, but I don't even know what to pray for myself. So, you know, how can I know what to pray for you guys? But I can speak in tongues, and God knows. So, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered, speaking in tongues. We don't understand it. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. That is pretty cool. So don't let's not get deceived into thinking, you know, oh yeah, speak in tongues. Oh yeah, prayer. No, it's important. And our prayers have powers, and our prayers are important to God, because God wouldn't tell us to pray if it wasn't necessary. I don't understand, but I know that God says pray. You know, it boggles my mind that God would need me to pray, but he says pray. So it's important because God said so. So there you go.
Thank you.